Yeah, my name is Greg Gibson. I'm one of the pastors at the Central Campus mainly, and it's a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. Before I read our scripture this morning, I did want to mention, you may have come this morning thinking you were going to hear from Pastor Jody Farrell. You get me, so yeah, boy. But Jody has been battling the flu this week, and so we need to remember him in our prayers, and he is doing a lot better. Talked to him on Friday, but at that time really felt like he needed to kind of stay in. He made the wise decision, and we will continue to pray for him and with his family in this time. We're grateful, so grateful for his leadership. I want to invite you to stand, if you will, for this reading of God's Word, and it comes to us this morning from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. If you brought your Bible this morning, either open it or turn it on, whichever the case may be, and or you can follow along, of course, on the screen. Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God for the people of God. We say together, thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As you may know, if you've been here the last few weeks, that we've been going through a series titled Reach. It's called Reach, and over the past couple of weeks, the series has really been leading up to this Sunday, to this week, and Covenant Sunday, which we call this, where we are being invited to make a commitment, to make a covenant, and that covenant is between us and God. And as you came in this morning, you found in your seat these little Reach cards. Maybe you got this in the mail this week with a self-addressed envelope. But what we want to invite you to do, if you call Central or Genesis your home, if you're a member there, or if you call this place home, we want to invite you to make a covenant with God today. If you're visiting this morning, this isn't necessarily for you. We welcome you to participate. But if this is your church home, we want to invite you to make a covenant. Prayerfully fill this card out. And then what you do, don't put any money in this envelope, okay? Because no one else will ever see it. You'll put it in the envelope, self-address the envelope, seal it. And this is your covenant between you and God. No one else will look at it. They won't open the envelopes. Later in the service, you'll have the opportunity, when we come for communion, you'll have the opportunity to drop that covenant card in a chest up here called the Joash chest. And that's a symbol of the commitment that you're making with God. And so this is a special day in the life of the church where we commit not only our material resources, not only our finances, but ourselves, our whole selves, to God's purposes in the world. And that's our message from Romans 12, that we all have gifts to share. So we're grateful for your presence this morning. Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on each of us this day. And Lord, we want to hear a new living word from you this day. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to tell you about a guy named Antonio, and the way I understand it, this is a true story, but very early in Antonio's life, he discovered a love for music. He was passionate about music. He said that, you know, he thought, boy, if I could do anything in the world, it would be to make music. But there was a problem with Antonio, and it was the fact that he had absolutely no musical ability. He couldn't sing, which I can really relate to. He went out for the choir. Instead of his voice being rich and beautiful, it was high and squeaky. He didn't make the choir. He was rejected, and he was discouraged, but he wasn't out. He said, you know what? I can't sing very well, but I can certainly learn to play an instrument, right? And so he took up the violin with the support of his parents, and he would go home and practice. But very soon, his practicing was so annoying and so bad, the neighbors complaining so loudly, that he was forced to quit. He had no musical ability. And so what was he going to do with this passion that he had for music, with seemingly no gift for music? He was pretty good at one thing that he found, and it was whittling. I'm not good at that either, but he could whittle. He could take a knife and a piece of wood and make something out of it. It's kind of unusual, and his friends kind of gave him a hard time because it's all he ever did. He really enjoyed it, and he kept at it. Well, when he got older, he had the opportunity to go to a violin maker's shop and apprentice with the violin maker. And there in that shop, he had this knack for whittling, but that grew into a skill that he used to carve these beautiful instruments. This skill became his craft, and that merged with his passion for music, and it became an incredibly powerful thing. And so over Antonio's life, he made musical instruments. And in the course of his life, he made almost 1,000 different instruments. Most of them were violins, and on each violin, it bears his name, Antonio Stradivarius. Maybe you've heard of him. Right, so he's been dead almost 300 years, but still that name, Stradivarius, is synonymous with some of the finest, most sought-after violins ever made. And that's the story of Antonio. He didn't really know what his gift was. He didn't know that he had any gifts, but he did. He couldn't sing well. He couldn't play music, but he had these gifts and these talents that, once discovered and then nurtured, made a profound difference in the world. The message from Romans 12, as we read that today, is that we all have gifts. We all have things that we can offer, no matter our background, no matter our station in life. We all have gifts. This passage affirms that, especially as followers of Christ, God wants to use those gifts by the power of God's Holy Spirit to make a difference in the lives of those around us. And this is very important as we come to this Covenant Sunday today, as we consider our commitment to Christ. And, you know, as we think about Covenant Sunday, a lot of times we think, well, that's the money Sunday, right? The church is asking for our financial resources. They're asking for money. And it's true. God's desire is that we learn the habit of giving financially, faithfully and generously, that's a spiritual discipline for us. But what we're talking about on Covenant Sunday is much more than just giving of our finances. It's giving all of who we are, all that we have, all the gifts that we have, whether material or our talents, whatever resources, to share with Christ and to share with others. Our finances for sure, but not just our finances, all of who we are. Again, we all have gifts. We all have things that we can offer. And the question for us today on this Covenant Sunday is, what are we doing with those? How are we investing those in the lives of others? How are we investing those in the life of the church? I truly believe that as followers of Christ, if we're not doing that, if we're not investing the gifts that we've been given, whether it be our money or time or resources, abilities, gifts, talents, whatever, if we aren't investing those into the lives of other people, into the life of the church, then we are missing something critical in our life of faith and our walk with Christ. That if we're not doing that, and also the church is missing out on something essential, that we have something to offer that the church needs. But on the other hand, when we as Christ followers, when we discover and begin to nurture those gifts, and when we use those to invest in the lives of others, then I think we're living in what I've heard Max Lucado, the writer, say, we're living in our sweet spot. That's our sweet spot in the world, that God has given us this place as believers, as followers, that when we're in that zone, when we're doing those things we're designed for and built for, it just seems right. You know, it may be something that someone else would say, this is way too difficult, I'd never want to do that. But for us, that can be our sweet spot. Lucado, in his book, The Cure for the Common Life, put it like this. He said, what engineers give sports equipment, God has given you a zone, a region, a life precinct in which you were made to dwell. Our sweet spot. And when I think about the sports analogy, I play a little golf. I don't play very well. But a golf club, like a lot of other things, golf clubs, tennis rackets, bats, they have a sweet spot. That place that when you, you know, if you're playing golf and you hit the golf ball and you hit it in the right spot, your arms don't tingle. You don't even feel anything. The ball just kind of explodes off the club, and it seems kind of effortless. And it's because when you find that spot, that sweet spot on the club, the equipment is doing exactly what it was designed to do. And this idea of hitting the sweet spot is so important that just knowing what I know, the little bit I know about golf, golf manufacturers spend tens of millions of dollars each year trying to improve the quality of their clubs. And the number one thing they're trying to improve is the size of the sweet spot to make the club more forgiving, especially for hackers like me. It's interesting, your friend Glenn Miller, sorry Glenn, is a golfer, and he has a beautiful swing, but we're always, as golfers, we're always trying to find something better. We always think, gosh, it's got to be the equipment, right? It can't be my swing or my lack of ability. But he was telling me this past week or a couple of weeks ago about a three-wood he had just gotten, and he said, you know, I can hit it on just right in the center, right where I'm supposed to, and it'll go really well, but it goes almost as well when I miss that exact spot. When I mishit it a little bit, it's very forgiving. It's that sweet spot. And God has given each of us a sweet spot, a place where we were made to dwell, as Max Lucado says. And I think of, when I think about this church, when I think about Genesis Church, I think about those who, and I watch those who are living out of their sweet spot. Think of those who are serving right now in our children's ministry right next door, and the joy that they are discovering as they share God's amazing big story with our children. Think about those who are helping at Wise Kids on Monday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, those kids who come over from Washington Elementary School and the mentoring and the tutoring that they do. I think about those who drive a bus, a van on Sunday morning. They go in into our community, pick folks up, bring them here, and they do that with joy. I think about those who have prepared food this morning for guests from our community, and they do that, and they serve joyfully. And I think about those who, unlike Antonio, do actually have a gift for music, and how grateful we are for them leading us and blessing us as they lead us in worship. I think about those volunteers who during the week, and these are unseen volunteers for the most part, but they welcome people from our community who have particular needs, and they'll welcome them, get to know them a little bit, pray with them, and find ways to help them meet their needs. People living out of their sweet spot. We all have gifts. We all have something to offer, every single one of us. And God is calling all of us to use those gifts in community, use them in the lives of others, use them in the life of the church. And so on this Sunday, on this Covenant Sunday, as we look at this passage from Romans 12, as we consider how God might be calling us to invest our gifts, I want to lift up three things from the passage that I think could be instructive for us today. And the first thing is we all have gifts, and they're given to us to be shared. Our gifts are to be shared with others. Again, in Romans 12, 4 and 5, Paul says this, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We are not our own. We belong to each other, and we belong to Christ as Jesus' followers. Each member belongs to all the others. And we have gifts. In this passage, in verse 6, Paul uses the word gifts. And that Greek, it's from the Greek word charismata, which we get our word charisma. And the idea in the New Testament is that charisma is not that something you earn or attain. It's a gift. It's a gift given. And so it is to be shared with others. It's to be given away. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:10 had the same thought when he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Have you ever thought about the idea that the things that we have are not things that we own, right? Whether they're material blessings or they're gifts and talents, they are not out. We're stewards of those. We're not owners, we're stewards, and as such, we're to share those with others. We're to share our gifts. I remember when I was young, maybe 7 or 8 or maybe 9, you know, those Christmases when you just want something really bad. You just want one thing, and that's all you want. And if I could just have that, my life would be complete. And I remember when I was a kid, that one thing, one Christmas, was a BB gun. I wanted a BB gun so badly. And that's all I wanted, and I covered all my bases. I told my parents I want a BB gun, and I wrote a letter to Santa. I want a BB gun. I told my teachers at school I want a BB gun. And I could just imagine in my mind playing in the woods. We had woods behind our house, going and shooting at trees and chasing squirrels and fighting the enemy down there in the woods. And I was so excited. If I could just have this BB gun, my life would be complete. And so that Christmas morning, after a night of hardly sleeping at all, which was every Christmas Eve night with my siblings and I walked downstairs, went to the place where Santa was supposed to leave my gifts, and I went there, and there were several items, I think, but all I could see was the BB gun. It was there in a box, and it was awesome, and I couldn't wait to get outside and play with it. But before I could, my parents came up and said, Greg, you know, that's a gift from us. That's not from Santa. And that's really to be shared with your brother. And it's like, I'm sure I said, sure, but it's like, no, there's, what does that even look like? What did share? Share the gun. He didn't ask for a BB gun. It was me. And so I just remember, you know, kind of wanting to hoard the gun and keep it and not share it with him or anyone else. And so I think I probably would sneak off and play in the woods by myself and run around and shoot at trees and chase squirrels and all that. But after a while, even though I thought it could go, the fun could go on forever, it kind of got boring. There are just so many things you can do by yourself with the BB gun. And so after a while, I remember wanting to include my brother. And so I said, hey, you want to go play? And he was 3 years older, is 3 years older than I am. And he was just a lot more, so he had a lot more life experience, knew what to do with the BB gun. And so we play these games. It was just so cool to do that with him. We made up this deal where we took our plastic army men and went to a dirt pile in the backyard and made elaborate forts. And, you know, we'd step away and shoot at them. And it was just so much fun to share that with my brother. And I know that that's not exactly the idea from Romans 12. But, you know, our gifts are to be shared. The things that we have to offer are to be shared with others. You know, one of Paul's favorite thoughts in his letters and his writings in the New Testament is this is imagining the church as a body, which he does in our passage today, and those members, and that we're members of that body, and we all bring something to that body, and there are different things that we bring, but the body needs different things, and we may think that one's more important than the other, but they're not. That, and in fact, Paul says that it only works correctly, it only works right when all the members are doing their part. It's like the human body. If there's one part that's not functioning correctly, then it affects the whole. And that's the idea here in this passage. Zig Ziglar has said, you're the only person on earth who can use your ability. That's an obvious statement, but it's profound. And Paul illustrates this idea in our passage today by saying, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach, and so on. And so our gifts are different, but they're all necessary. They're all needed, and they're to be shared for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others in our world. Our gifts are meant to be shared. And then a second thing I want to lift up out of our passage that we see this morning is that we share our gifts in response to what God has done for us. We share our gifts out of a sense of God's generosity, out of a gratitude for God's generosity toward us. Look again in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We serve, we give in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us. And so what is God's mercy that he's talking about? I think my favorite definition of mercy is getting what we don't deserve, right? Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. I was thinking about the Broadway musical based on the novel Les Miserables and that beautiful picture of what mercy is. And maybe you've seen the musical, or maybe you've seen one of the many movies made out of the book. But in the story, you know, it's about Jean Valjean, which is a lot of fun to say. But it's about him and his life, and he spends 19 years in prison after stealing a loaf of bread. And after his release, he's desperate. He has no safety net. He's hungry. He has no place to go, no place to stay, and so very quickly he decides to steal again. And if you remember the story, you remember that he goes to a church, and he begins to steal the valuable objects from the altar of the church, and the priest catches him, and instead of convicting him, instead of turning him in, the priest lets him go. Well, the soldiers or police or whoever have been watching Valjean, expecting he's going to mess up, and they find him with this bundle. They look in it, they're the silver objects, and they've caught him red-handed. They take him back to the priest, but instead of the priest turning him in, he tells them that he gave those items to Valjean. He shows Valjean mercy, and Valjean is set free. He gives Valjean, in a sense, what he doesn't deserve. And then he tells Valjean something like this. He said, it's time to start a new life. You belong to God now. And Valjean, his life is never the same. And it's such a beautiful picture of God's mercy. God's mercy that we're talking about here. Again, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to give yourselves. I mean, the fact that we deserve punishment because of our sin, but Christ took our sin, he bore our sin, he bore our punishment, and instead we received mercy. And because of this, we belong to God now. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we belong to God now, and our lives must never be the same. They don't need to look the same. You know, Paul had a front row seat when it came to God's mercy. He called himself the chief of sinners. He had a healthy understanding of where his life had been before he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And because of what Jesus did for him, showed him mercy, bore his sin and his shame and his punishment, Paul's life was never the same. And he lived the rest of his life out of a sense of gratitude. He spent time in prison. He took beatings. He gave himself completely. And it was all because of his understanding of God's generosity, God's goodness, and gratitude for what God had done for him. In 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. That's what Paul deserved, and yet that's what he didn't get because of Christ Jesus. And see, that's the key to giving, is those who are followers of Christ, the key to giving, the secret to giving, is realizing who God is, what God has done for us through his son Jesus, and realizing that there's no way we can outgive God. There is no way, whether it's our money or our time or our possessions or our abilities and talents, we cannot outgive what God has already given us. Amen. In fact, Paul's urging us not to just give our gifts, but all of who we are. He says that we are to be living sacrifices. Think about that image, that we're to be living sacrifices for Christ. Again, he says that in view of God's mercy, we are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I love the way Eugene Peterson expresses this thought in the Message version of the New Testament. He says this: so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. See, God doesn't need our stuff. He really doesn't. He just wants us. He wants our lives. He wants all of us. And in view of God's mercy, our response to God, because of God showing us mercy, is to give ourselves completely to God. And so our gifts are to be shared, but they're to be shared joyfully out of a sense of gratitude. And when we do that, the third point I want to lift up is when we do that, when we share our gifts and we do that joyfully out of a sense of gratitude, God receives the glory. It's God who receives the glory because of that, because of us sharing our gifts. A lot of you guys know that we take a yearly trip to the Amazon. We go down to the Amazon River. We conduct medical clinics along the river in villages, share the gospel with the people there. There are those here who have been on one of those or more experiences. About 3 years ago, one of the people who went with our group, and Mary, you'll remember this, his name was Zach. He was a pediatrician from Little Rock, and he had heard that we were going, and he wanted to go because early in his life, he had decided, you know, I want to be a doctor, and I want to give myself to God's purposes through the gifts that he has given me. And so that's what caused him to go with us, because he heard it was a medical outreach, a medical mission. And so that week we saw over 1,000 people, well over 1,000 people. And about midweek, a woman came into the clinic with a little bitty child, very small child. And it turned out to be the child's grandmother, and the grandmother was very concerned because the child was failing to thrive, obviously malnourished, not feeding at all. And they happened to go to Zach's table, where Zach was sitting, making diagnoses and trying to treat people. And if you've ever been to a medical clinic like that, you know that the treatment is rudimentary. I mean, it's very basic. You can't take care of serious illnesses there. And so Zach was very concerned. He knew that the child, the organs would cease to function. The child would not live long if not treated. And so he brought the concern to our group. We prayed about it as a group and decided to kind of pool our money and put that child and grandmother on a boat upriver to the nearest clinic where they could deal with this. And so the next morning, so that's a photo of Dr. Zach and the little girl after the diagnosis, before we put her and her grandmother on the boat. And so the next day we did, and they left, and we didn't hear any more about it. And a couple of days later, we came back home to Arkansas. But a couple of weeks after that, the Useches, who operate that mission, sent us this photo of the little girl. And her name is Perini, and thanks to Dr. Zach and his decision to live out his gifts for the cause of Christ, the child is alive and healthy. And the point I want to make here is not to glorify Zach or any person, but to just say, because of Zach's decision to give himself and his talents and abilities for the sake of Christ, then God receives glory. God receives glory when we tell you this story. When the child went back to their village and showed up and found out that a group of Christians had helped this child and with the medicine was able to help the little girl live, then God receives glory for that. And so as we live out our gifts, as we share those with others, and every one of us have gifts, every one of us has something to share, And when we do that, when we do it joyfully, God receives glory. You know, this is a dramatic example. It's certainly one I could never match. I'm not a physician. I may look like one, but I'm not. But there are examples all around us of people using their gifts and their abilities, and God receives glory. I think when someone volunteers in the food pantry and they put together sacks, or when they bring a sack to the altar and place it here, and a family comes here, a family who needs just a little bit extra help, and they pick it and they pick that up, God receives glory for that. When someone is faithful in giving financially, and because of their faithfulness, we're able to have beyond our walls and go out and serve the community or place people in permanent housing, God receives glory for that. And that's incredible that we have that opportunity to join God in his work in the world. And so when we are faithful with our gifts, with our finances for sure, but with our time and our abilities and the things that we've been given by God, then God receives glory and we receive that blessing. And so it's not about doing something huge for God. It doesn't have to be daunting. It's about realizing what God has done for us. It's about inviting God to show us, you know, kind of what we're built for. Where is our sweet spot? And this all is so simple, but it's really countercultural because we live in a world and a culture that is all about what's in it for me. But God's call on our lives is that we give ourselves away, our resources, our gifts, our abilities. And that's what the church is. It's people like you and me using our gifts, no matter how big, no matter how small, but we are all needed. We all have something to offer, and we need to give that. And so on this Sunday, on this Covenant Sunday, as we consider, you know, what we're going to do, what commitment we're going to make, I do want to invite you to just ask God, you know, where do you want me to serve? Man, what a blessing to be able to serve out of something that you're really built for. And what a blessing to see God glorified in that. And that's the call on our lives. Let us pray. Holy God, we're so grateful for the fact that you do invite us to share what we've been given with others, to share it in the context of community, in the context of the church. You could do all of it without us, but you choose to use us. And because of that, we receive a blessing and you receive glory. And that's our desire, Lord. Show us how you want us to live and to give as we go forward. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.